Let's turn again to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. This hour we'll be talking about personal conduct. And verse 15 through 21. So let's read the verses first. In chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." As we start out in verse 15, we should notice that it begins with the word therefore. And of course, when there's a therefore, we need to know what it's there for. Verse 15, the therefore is what's called a resumptive therefore. It resumes the thought that started in verse 8. Back in verse 8, it says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And we noted that last hour that pointed back to chapter 4, where Paul explained that there's been a drastic change in your life. When you become a believer, there's a drastic change that takes place. Whether your conduct reflects that or not, it's a fact. There's a change. And Paul's argument in this section is that since that change has taken place, we should act like it. We should conduct ourselves in a manner that's appropriate for the new person that we are. Remember in chapter 4, he said to lay aside the old man. Why? Because that old sin nature is still being corrupted. It gets worse all the time. It doesn't get better. When we become believers, we don't just reform our old nature. That's impossible. We receive a new nature from God. And there's a choice to be made as to who we're going to listen to. We're going to listen to that old sin nature who's always going to be after us. He wants control. Or are we going to listen to God's Word? And if we listen to God's Word, then the Holy Spirit's going to step in, and that's where victory lies, with the Holy Spirit. So, with that introduction in mind, Paul is giving some examples of what is not appropriate for a Christian and what is. So just some examples. It's not an exhaustive list. And then he gives some principles that we're to operate on. Remember last time we were to find out what the Lord's, what we were to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. And we were to act that way. And of course, how do we find out what's pleasing to the Lord? We study the Bible. Now, we're going to have more this hour of what it means to walk as children of light. Now, this is the first in a section of commands that involve family life. And that'll go from 5:15 through chapter 6 and verse 9. We'll be talking about family life. This hour we'll be talking about our personal conduct in regards to family life. And then we'll go into wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, that sort of thing. So we're starting into kind of a new section here. And this one introduces the section on submission. And the wives, husbands, children, parent, and slave master will all revolve around the concept of submission. And we'll try to understand that as accurately as possible. Guys, don't get your hopes up. It's not going to tell you that you can tell your wife anything you want, and she is bound to do it. And we'll see that when we get there, but that was just a little teaser, I guess. So this section is dealing with matters of personal conduct. First, with regard to wisdom. 5:15 and 16 talks about wisdom. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The command, again, is walk. Be careful how you walk. And we've had this word time and time again, but it's good to review. Keep this in our memory. This is a word you should probably know. Peripateo. It means to go here and there. Literally, it means walk around, because peri means around and pateo means to walk. So it means to walk around. But when it's used as Paul uses it here, it's used figuratively as how we conduct our lives. And that's Paul's favorite expression for how to conduct the Christian life, walk. When you see him talking about a Christian ministry, he'll use the word run instead. And he'll compare that to a race. But our conduct and our way of life, he talks about as our walk. And that's why we say Christian walk today. How we conduct our lives. So how do we do that? The first command is to be careful. Now, literally, that is see carefully. It doesn't actually say be careful in the Greek. It's see carefully. And the word see is a present tense verb. It's active and it's an imperative. So what can we get out of that? Well, we can get out of that the fact that it's a command, because it's in the imperative mood, and it's a process. It's a process. It's present tense. So, all the time. The implication is what? He says, keep all the time, be careful. See carefully. All the time. The implication is that we can forget. We can lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing in the Christian life. And that's very true. I think that I've seen Christians lose sight of what their Christian walk is to be like. And they get caught up in some kind of a religion. But we are to be very, very careful. Constantly. The word careful, in fact, is literally, it's carefully. It's an adverb. See carefully. Akrobos. And what it means is focus on careful attention. Exactly, diligently, in great detail. Look at Matthew chapter 2 for an example of that word. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. So search carefully, very careful, painstaking search. Look over at Luke chapter 1. And Luke, you'll recall, Luke was a physician and a historian. He was the man of letters, so to speak, in the authors of the New Testament. In fact, Luke's Greek is almost classical. It's very complex. In fact, a lot of Greek, secular Greek classes use the book of Luke to teach Greek with, because he was a very careful writer But he was a doctor. He was a historian. He was very smart, and he was very careful. And he says in chapter 1 of his gospel, in verse 3, that it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. So he's saying, I studied this very, very carefully. You see, getting the feel for this word. And we take that back then to Ephesians 5, and that's exactly what we're to do. We're to be very, very careful. That word almost has a scientific connotation, which would fit Luke very well, because being a doctor. And it talks about strict conformity to a standard. What's the standard? Wisdom. It says, see carefully how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So we're talking about the area of the Christian life, our conduct, and we're to be very, very careful how we conduct ourselves. And the standard is wisdom. We're to be wise. Now, what does that mean, to be wise? We kind of get a little different usage in English than the Greeks had. Not too much, but a little bit different. Because wise, sophos, means to know how to do something in a skillful manner. It means clever, skillful, experienced. Now, we think of wise as someone who has a lot of knowledge. He knows everything. That's not the Greek connotation. The Greek connotation is he knows how to use what he knows. If you can follow that. That's the connotation in Greek. It's almost skill would be a good translation of that. Be skillful in your Christian life. Now, unwise is the same word, only it has the alpha privative on the front that means negate it. So wise, sophos, unwise, osophos. We're to be wise, not unwise. We're to be skillful. And it's not based on how much we know, but what kind of things we know. A person can be very wise if he knows the Bible. And our job is to know the Bible and be skillful at applying it. That's our job. That's what maturity is. That's how we grow. That's how we conduct ourselves as believers. So the idea is more skill than just raw knowledge. And you could have a notebook that thick of notes from Bible class and not be wise. Because wise means you're skillful. You think about that stuff and you think, you know, I'm in a situation, I know something from God's Word, what should I do? Well, the more you mature, the more skillful you will become at applying God's Word to any given situation. In our context here, the wise person will be described in verse 16 and 17. It says, making the most of your time. So he uses his time wisely. And we'll go back over these. This is just an overview. It says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he knows doctrine. This wise man, he uses his time wisely, his opportunities, and I'll show you what that means in a moment. He knows doctrine. He is oriented then towards divine viewpoint rather than human viewpoint. The unwise person is oriented towards human viewpoint. So the wise man, the wise person is the one who knows God's word and becomes skillful at applying it in his life. And that's walking as children of the light. And the apostle has said over and over, you are children of the light. There's been a drastic change that's taken place. Now, as a Christian, it's only appropriate that you act like it. Well, how can I act like it? I have to know God's word, and I have to become skillful. It takes practice. You can't become skillful at applying God's word overnight. It's a lifelong process. That's why we don't have a rule book of you can do this, you can't do that, you can do this, and you can't do that. There are some commands that are quite clear. If you came up to me and said, would it be wise for me to become a bank robber? I would say no. You know, that doesn't take skill to apply that. We're not to be thieves. In fact, he told the Ephesians, if you're a thief, quit it. Stop being a thief. So there are some things that are, yes, black and white. There are other areas that are gray areas. And churches love to make rules about those areas, be they written or unwritten rules. For example, dancing. Is it wise to dance? I'm not going to tell you. You know, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to teach God's word. The rest is a matter of wisdom, and you need to apply it. You need to know it. You need to study it. You know, it's not all my job. It's your job too. His method is given in verse 16 when it says, making the most of your time. Now the word time here we need to look at a little bit because there's two words that are used generally for time in the Greek language. And the first one that we have here, making the most of your time, is the word kairos. Kairos. Kairos is a point of time or a period of time. Either one, it can be a point of time or a period of time. Frequently, a time period, frequently with the implication of being especially fit for something. And the emphasis is not so much on the chronology, but on the appropriateness for something. So we would call that an opportunity, a fit time, an opportunity. Look at Matthew 21:34 for an example of that. It says, when the harvest time approached. So what does that mean? It means it's a fitting time to go harvest. It's the right time. It's an opportunity to harvest. If you let it go by, you're going to lose your harvest. So that's what Paul is talking about over in Ephesians. Our harvest. We are to make use of opportunity. Those fitting times. Sometimes they're fitting and some aren't. You know that. But if you have a time that's fitting, we are to make use of it. Now, the other word for time in Greek is chronos. We get the word chronometer, chronology, that sort of thing. That's a space of time. And usually it has a reference to something that occurs within that space of time, some event that takes place. But the chronology, chronos is more of a chronology word, and kairos is more of an opportunity word. It's time. Like if I say it's time to go, that means it's an opportunity to go. So we should take advantage of our opportunities just like a good businessman does. You know, if we get an opportunity, we should jump on it. We should take our opportunities to witness, to tell people the gospel, to proclaim truth. If we have an opportunity, we should jump on it. Look at verse 17. It's based on our knowledge of truth. It says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, if we use our opportunities wisely, will use them in a manner that is pleasing to God, because we know what the will of God is, because we study God's Word. Now, making the most of, it says in verse 16, making the most of your time, that's the word exagorazo. You remember that? Anybody remember what exagorazo means? It means to buy out of the marketplace. We translate it redeem. The idea is to purchase, to redeem. So what he's saying here is that, again, it's a term from the business world, we shouldn't be impulse buyers when it comes to what we do with opportunities. We should be careful. And that's what he says, be wise, be careful. Because you'll have an opportunity, and you don't want to act on an impulse, you want to act on what you know God's will is. That opportunity doesn't necessarily have to be proclaiming the word. It could be any opportunity that you run across. You should approach it as skillful in the word of God. That's how we mature. Don't be an impulse buyer. Don't have a knee-jerk reaction, as they call it nowadays. We all have opportunities. Our job as Christians is to use them wisely. Be careful. Know. And use them wisely. And that takes time. You know, we wouldn't expect a brand new believer to be mature overnight, because we don't hand out a list of do's and don'ts. We say mature. Know God's Word. Get to know God, what He thinks, what He likes, what He doesn't like. And then when an opportunity comes along, an opportunity of any kind, you're to apply that wisely. You're to be skillful. Why? The reason is very simple, is because we live in a world that is full of moral evil. Last part of verse 16 says, because the days are evil. And that word evil is the word paneros, evil, in the Greek text. And as you know, there are two words for bad or evil in Greek, kakos and paneros. Kakos is the kind of evil that just wants to be evil and doesn't care about anything else. Paneros is the kind of evil that tries to suck you into it. It's kind of an evangelistic evil. And it's the worst of the two. So here you have the world is an evil place. The idea is that we live in a world full of moral evil. And you can see that. Look around you. I mean, anybody that comes up to me and says mankind is basically good, I have to just, my mouth drops open and say, where have you lived all your life, man? Mankind is not basically good. Father Flanagan was wrong. There are bad kids, and we're to be careful. Because, in fact, there's more opportunity for you to do evil than there is for you to do good. I guarantee it. Because the world's full of evil. So you go out and you have an opportunity, you know, chances are your opportunity is going to be more towards evil than good, the opportunities that you get. So we have to be wise. We have to know God's Word. We have to know what He thinks, how He thinks, what He likes, what He doesn't like, and we have to act on that, and we have to become skillful at acting on that. That's our job as believers, and that's what the Apostle Paul is telling these guys to do. He says, you guys are believers. You're children of light. Throw off that old man. Because you know what? He's going to choose the evil opportunity every single time. You got to set him aside like he was an old coat. Put on the new man. But first, renew your mind by learning God's Word. Then you can put on the new man. And then you can use your opportunities wisely. That's our job. Now, in verse 17, we have conduct with regard to God's will, where it says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we have a command, don't be foolish, and be, in the phrase be foolish, don't be foolish, the word be is genomai. It doesn't mean be, it means become. Don't become foolish. So he's assuming, you know, believers can slip back into foolishness. Don't become foolish. You're wise. Don't become foolish. Foolish is the word aphron. Aphron means senseless, crazed, frantic, silly. And that's human viewpoint. Senseless, crazed, frantic, silly. That's a stronger word than unwise in verse 15. Remember he said, be wise, not unwise. But now he's saying, don't be foolish. Foolish is an even worse term than that, stronger word. It means without reason, senseless, lacking in moral intelligence. You just don't know what's right and what's wrong. Is there a right and wrong? Of course there is. How do we find out? God told us. He gave us his word. I mean, he told us what's right and what's wrong. He told us how he thinks, what he likes and dislikes. What's the alternative to being foolish then? Well, last part of verse 17 says, but understand the will of the Lord, or what the will of the Lord is. So the solution to foolishness is not a college degree. You can have a guy with 37 letters after his name, and he can be Dr. Foolish if he doesn't know God's word. There is a solution for the believer, though. There is an alternative for being foolish, and that is to understand. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand is suniemi. Suniemi means intelligent, comprehending knowledge. So, gosh, that's why when you come to class at Bethaven, you have to work. You have to think. We don't just sing to you for an hour and turn you loose on the world. We teach God's word. And you have to think about it. You have to learn it. You have to understand it with an intelligent, comprehensive knowledge. Look at Acts 28 for just a second. For an example of that word suniemi, in Acts 28:26, it says, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. You see, it means understand, to get a good, thorough knowledge of, more than just an acquaintance, because it says, you'll hear, you just won't understand it. So you can even have an acquaintance with God's word and not understand it. I know a lot of people like that. It's because they don't know how to study God's word. They take a verse here and a verse there, and they try to fit them into their theology. And that's wrong. That's backwards. So they have a passing knowledge of the Bible. In fact, I know people that can quote verses far better than I that don't have a clue what the Bible says or what Christ did on the cross. So we're to have an intelligent, comprehending knowledge, not just a passing acquaintance with the Word of God. How about the Spirit, 18 through 21, our conduct with regard to the Spirit? Now, the structure of this section is going to go like this. We'll have a negative command and then a positive command, and then we'll have an explanation of the positive command, and that is be filled. And that command is going to be explained by five participles. So that's the structure of this section. Let's look at the commands. First one, do not get drunk with wine. That was a common problem in Paul's culture, but I couldn't think of a way to make that appropriate for our culture, so. And sarcasm. That's a problem in our culture, like any culture. The word drunk is interesting. I put the word drunk here not to because this is more edifying or anything, but it's just fun. Because Homer used that word drunk or methusko to describe stretching a bull's hide. Now that may seem kind of off. How do you get to that? Well, you know how they stretched a bull's hide? They soaked it with fat. So it's kind of like saying a soak. That's a word we use, right? I thought it was funny. I don't know. Here, the command is given mainly for comparison because he's going to say, don't be drunk with wine, don't be soaked, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a comparison, it's a contrast. What's the danger of becoming a soak? Well, dissipation. Dissipation is the word asotia. There's that alpha privative again, which means no. You know what sotia means? Soter? Save. Yeah. It means he can't save. One who cannot save is the literal meaning of that word. What it means is one who squanders his money, an abandoned lifestyle, and the main idea of the word is out of control. That's the danger of being drunk all the time. You get out of control. Now he gives the positive side of this command. Be filled with the Spirit. So don't be out of control on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. Does that mean that the readers here were not indwelt by the Spirit? Well, some things we can note about this. It's a command, be filled with the Spirit. It's a present tense. So present tense is the ongoing tense, the linear tense. So it's not a charismatic experience. Being filled with the Spirit in this context is not a charismatic experience. It's a process, an ongoing process. It's an imperative mood. That means it's an appeal to your will, and that means that we are able to comply. So what's he talking about? Be filled with the Spirit. Well, the idea is simply one of control. He said, don't be out of control on wine, but be in control by being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the contrast he's making? It's not so much a charismatic experience. In fact, it's not a charismatic experience. It's a process. We're to be always filled with the Spirit, and we have the ability to do that as believers. How do we do it? Well, we read what God says, and then we act on it, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower us. We can't do anything on our own, but the Holy Spirit can. So if we're filled with the Spirit, if we know God's Word and we're skillful at applying it, that Holy Spirit's going to give us the power to do so. So it's the opposite of dissipation. That's the problem with being a soak, dissipation. To be drunk is to be controlled by an outside force. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by Him. And it's our choice whether we want to be controlled by the Spirit or the old sin nature. We have to make a choice there. Paul goes on to explain that in verse 19 through 21. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, in verse 19. This is an outward expression of praise. He's talking about praise here. And here it's an outward expression. speaking to one another, that word speaking refers to conversation in the absolute broadest sense of the term. So it's further defined by psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What does that mean? Well, they have one point in common, and that is doctrine. Because the word psalms, and in fact all of these words refer to expression of doctrine in a song. What are psalms? In the Old Testament, psalms? That was a song usually accompanied by a musical instrument, but what are the Old Testament psalms about? Doctrine. They're about doctrine. Hymns, hymnos. We get all these words right from the Greek. Psalmos means psalms. Hymnos means hymns. That's a song of praise or worship. And you can't praise or worship if you don't know doctrine. And spiritual songs, ode. Ode, we get the English word ode from that, like ode to joy. Beethoven's ode to joy. That's where that word ode comes from, the Greek word ode. A song, and that's a pretty broad term for a song, any kind of a song. So he goes ahead and attaches a modifier onto that word, spiritual songs. Not just any songs, but spiritual songs. So we don't generally play Inagata Davida on the organ on Sunday mornings, or Frank Zappa. You know, we play spiritual songs, songs that praise God. That's outward praise, an outward expression of praise. The inward expression of praise is singing and making melody with your hearts. Remember, the heart is the inner person to the Lord. So these two go together, because it's an inward expression of praise. With your heart refers to inward, silent praise. And it's directly to the Lord. You don't go through men for this. You praise God from inside silently. Now I know you're dying to get brownie points and just holler out, "Praise the Lord." But this is talking about silent praise. It says, to the Lord, not before men, but directly to the Lord, and always giving thanks for all things. Now, what are the all things? Does that mean I have to thank God if I'm driving down the street and a bowling ball falls out of an airplane right on my car? Should I thank God for that? What he's talking about here in the context isn't. What he's talking about is the blessings we have, every blessing we have as Christians. How do we know? How do you know what the blessings are we have as Christians? Well, if you've been here for the study of the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you'll know. Because God told us. So we can thank God for all these blessings that we know about because we studied the first three chapters of Ephesians before we ever got to the part where Paul said to do anything. We have all these blessings first to thank God for. Now he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that little phrase introduces the next section, because the next section is going to be one of that centers around subjection. Now, it's a general statement of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Walk in subjection. Be subject, in other words, is the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso is a word that was used of soldiers, slaves. They had to be in subjection to their commanding officer, their owner, in the case of a slave. And when you see this word in Paul's writings, it's always used of in the context of submission to a valid authority. A valid authority. So we don't have to be submissive to an authority if it's invalid or if it tells us to do something contrary to what God's Word tells us to do. But every valid authority must be submitted to. And that's to be done in the fear of Christ. So in other words, we submit to a valid authority not because of respect for the valid authority. It may be respect, it may deserve respect and it may not. But we do it out of respect for the Lord. And that makes it a little easier, doesn't it? If I have to knuckle under to some idiot that happens to have a supervisory position, then like I said, we used to have a phrase in one of the places I worked many, many years ago, gosh. And that was, he's not always right, but he's always the boss. And that's the idea. You know, even if the guy is wrong, we submit not because of him, but because of the Lord. Say, okay, God wants me to submit to this guy, and I'll do it because the Lord wants me to. This verse introduces the next section, and then we'll get to, and that's family life. So coming up, we're going to have wives, husbands in 5:22 through 33. We'll have children, parents, 6:1 through 4, and slaves, masters, in 6:5 through 9. So these are the submissive sections. He's going to go and explain what he means by be submissive. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this section in Ephesians. We pray that our study is accurate. We pray that we can believe your word and that we can, as wise Christians, we can mature and we can use our knowledge of your word to make our decisions so that we can lead a life that's pleasing to you because of what you have done for us in sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.